All right, let's go to Luke chapter number 19 then. I'm just going to read one verse here, just some thoughts that I've had. I'm going to give you some low-hanging fruit this morning just because I'm trying to get back into the groove here. And so maybe that's not a great way to put it when you're referencing preaching, but how about in the spirit? We wanted to hear from the Lord this morning. And so I've just been reading, as you can imagine, I've had some time to read, but just some several passages. And I guess what really caught my attention as I just began to look throughout the scripture, and I was pointed toward just the conversions, I guess, that we would call them in scripture, and how that God deals with the hearts of man, and does a really, it's a supernatural work. When we talk about salvation, that's really what we're talking about. It's a miracle. It is a work of the Spirit of God, of the one true Spirit, living Spirit of God, that really comes into the life of one that will surrender their lives to Jesus, and that will surrender their will and their way. And the Scripture calls for that, doesn't it? It doesn't call for you to come to some agreement on facts and just say, yes, I agree with that, or no, I don't agree with that, or I accept that, or I don't accept that. When we're called unto salvation, the gospel is calling us not even so much unto a church or to a mission or to a purpose, but it's calling us to a relationship. Amen. Paul put it this way in Romans. He said that you might put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's really what I've been looking at with respect to many of the conversions that's given to us in Scripture, where people would come to saving faith, and maybe in the Gospels, and especially in the book of Acts. And I'm not even sure which one we're going to settle on this morning, but just some of the places here in Luke. I wanted to start here with this verse because Luke makes it very clear to us in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. He says it this way: "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. I don't know if there's any better way that has summed up in the incarnation, or what the purpose that Christ came into the world. I don't know if it's made any clearer anywhere else in Scripture, although it's said this way many times. But as far as the simplicity of it, That Jesus Christ, the Son of Man here is the way it's referenced here, but speaking of Christ and his humanity, we also reference the Son of God in many scriptures there, but this is one of the main ways that Jesus uses with respect to describing himself and his mission. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that really just struck me over the last few days, just reading the scripture, and how that Jesus Christ came to be a savior. Amen. A savior. And so when we step back and we look at our mission as the body of Christ, or what we're called to do, I think we've got to look at that in light of what the true heart of God is. And that is to save the lost. Amen. To see that people that are, as it's put here, to seek and to save that which was lost. I think in the Greek, it's interpreted the lost ones. And it gives us the very heart of God, that Christ came into the world, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, to save sinners. Amen. Isn't that great to know this morning? And that he is a seeker. Amen. That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save the lost ones. He came for that purpose, to search out and to find the lost. Now, with respect to this verse this morning, it's actually tied with the story. And if we look through Luke's gospel, and it's really where I've been settled in here over the last little bit, and how that Luke in his gospel, really, you know, obviously written for the Holy Ghost, written, inspired, God-breathed. But Luke being the author here of this particular gospel, and the emphasis that is placed on Jesus Christ as a seeking Savior. the emphasis that's placed on that of the good shepherd, as John put it even in his gospel, talking about that good shepherd. But Luke really lays out the whole purpose and plan of God is that the incarnation or the humiliation or however you want to word that, when God took on flesh and he became a servant, it was the purpose of to seek and to save the lost. And so as we look at that this morning, even in Matthew, when he talked about Jesus, or when Mary was prophesied that she was going to bring forth a son, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why is his name Jesus? "For he shall save his people from their sin." Amen. Even the name of Jesus, when we call on the name of Jesus, we're referencing that Jehovah is our Savior. Amen. That the Lord is the Savior. And that Jesus came into the world to save. As John put it this way, he said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Amen. That's the heart of the Christian message this morning. That's the heart of the message of the church. And we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save the lost, that which was lost. And that you and I this morning, as we are birthed into this family of God, as we've come to saving faith, that our main mission is to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Amen. That our main mission this morning is that we might be a salt and light unto the world. Amen. And that not of our own efforts, that not of our own strength this morning, but that we might allow the Spirit of God to move in our lives in such a way that the world would take note. Amen? That the world would see that we have truly been with the Lord. And that is the heart of the Christian message. And that is what Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, as he says here in Luke chapter 19. And it is tied in here with this story, although we may not look at it so much this morning. I'd invite you to do that on your own if you wanted to. When you think about encounters with Jesus throughout the gospel specifically, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And if you remember in Sunday school, what do we know about Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. Who says that? I mean, he was a wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I bet he did not appreciate that song. Who wants to be referred to as a wee little man? But that's how we know Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. I mean, he was, the Bible doesn't really say that. It just says he was short in stature, little in stature. That takes a little bit of the sting off of it. And so when Zacchaeus, it's like when you think about the salvation of a soul, sometimes it's strange what small thing may hinge upon it. And the fact that Zacchaeus just was, Jesus was passing, the Bible says in the first part of this chapter, he was coming through Jericho, and it says, the Bible says there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he's identified. Who is this Zacchaeus? Well, he was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. So immediately what we know about Zacchaeus is that he is an outcast. That he is one that would be looked down upon because he was a publican, and what we know about publican, I'll use the term tax collector, even though that might be unfair to tax collectors today. But when you think about what a publican is in the scripture, we know that they were hated, they were considered traitors because, you know, if you're familiar with it at all, you understand that they would, they worked directly, I guess, with the Roman Empire, and they were the kind of the controlling power of the time, and the Jews despised them. Because not only did they have to go and collect the taxes that the Roman Empire required from each individual, whether it be Jew or not, they would also kind of add to, and anything that they added to was theirs. And they could keep that. And so Zacchaeus fit that role. He was not only a publican, but it says that he was a chief of them. He was a leader. He was a supervisor. And so he had other publicans working under him. So you can kind of imagine what kind of, what reputation this man had, that he would be considered a traitor by his own people, that he would be considered a thief, and then apparently he did his job well because he was rich. Yeah? So all his little minions under him, they would collect their taxes. And maybe there's some certain amount of theirs that had to come up to him. But at the top of the ladder, there's that Amway chain or whatever they used to call it. Remember those Amway, he's getting those chains? Well, Zacchaeus is at the top of the pyramid, if you will. And so all the money would kind of come up to him. And so he was rich. But he had heard something about Jesus, and it doesn't say a whole lot about it. It just says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. There's nothing here at all about him wanting to have an encounter with Jesus. There's nothing that's given to us in the text here this morning that would lead us to believe that he was a seeker, if you will, that he was going after to know him on a personal level. It just simply tells us he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see the show. He wanted to see who this man was and this great multitude that was no doubt following along with him, even by the thousands. And maybe he had heard about his teaching, probably had no doubt heard about his healings, the miracles that had been taking place. And he just simply wanted to see Jesus. And so he does that. He makes an effort. He's going to see Jesus. Verse 3 tells us, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. But remember, he's a little man. He's little in stature. And so he couldn't see him because of the crowd. He's one of those, in those parades, you ever stand out on the side of the street watching the parade, and I'm 6'3" and something, and so I can see. And sometimes I forget that my wife is not. And so we'll be back in the crowd. And I'll be like, see the parade? Look how great it is. I can't see it. What do you mean can't see it? Right there it is. Well, if you're short in stature. And so there's Zacchaeus. He can't get to the front of the crowd. And so what he decides to do, he says, well, I'll just run ahead of the band here, and we'll get out ahead of Jesus, and I'll climb up into this tree. Matter of fact, it says he climbed up into the, why did he do that? For the Lord he wanted to see. You guys have been to Sunday school. I see that. Amen. For the Lord, he climbed up into sycamore tree. For the Lord he wanted to see. He just wanted to see the show. He wanted to see Jesus walk by and get a good look at him and find out who this Nazarene was that he kept hearing about. And so he climbs up into this tree. They tell us that these sycamore trees could be anywhere from even 50 to 80 foot tall. I mean, that's a big tree. But the branches were so low hanging that even someone as small in stature as Zacchaeus would be able to get up into that tree and get to a certain level to where he would be able to see over the crowd and see from the press as Jesus would pass by. And it says he ran before and he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, I love the way this is worded because now Zacchaeus probably would look at maybe the route that Christ and the multitude was taking. He probably laid out in his mind, where Jesus would pass by and what tree he could pick out that would be just the right location that when Jesus came down the road, that he would be able to look and get a good glance at Jesus. And that was really all that he was looking for. But yet it says here that he climbed up into this tree. He had laid out in his mind, where is he going to cross? Not knowing the whole time that Jesus had a plan. Amen? Now, Zacchaeus is just a name. He's just Zacchaeus, the publican, the chief publican. But yet, Jesus has an appointment. Man, that Jesus had a purpose. It's like out of nowhere. Can you kind of go with me here, if you will, that here is Zacchaeus. He's climbed up into this tree. He's marked the spot where Jesus will cross. And as he gets by, the last thing he would expect was for Christ to stop there and to look up. And let's just say, okay, fine. Jesus caught a glimpse of him climbing up in that tree and thought, well, that's strange. Why is that guy climbing the tree? And maybe it would get his attention and he would walk over there and look up. And okay, we could accept that. But the Bible goes further, doesn't it? What does it say? It tells us that when Jesus came to the place, when he came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And not only did he see him, the Bible says, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. He calls him by name. The seeking Savior, the one that has come into the world to save sinners, calls one man by name. Man, he got to the spot, he got to the location. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Oh, wow. Now he's got the attention of everyone gathered around. Now Jesus has the attention of the Pharisees. Now he's got the attention of the Sadducees. Now he's got the attention of the religious group, because he just announced publicly, he just announced openly that he is going to go to the house of a publican. Man, this isn't the first time he did that. Not the first time that the Pharisees would grumble and complain about that. If you just go over a few chapters there in Luke chapter number 15, look there if you will. It says here, and this is Luke chapter 15 is a chapter where it gives us three parables about a searching Savior. We won't be able to look at them this morning, but I would invite you to look at those as well on your own. But look what he says there in Luke chapter number 15, verse number 1. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So once again, there's a setting where Jesus, as he's teaching, as he's talking about salt and light and all these things, that publicans and sinners joined in. And the tax collectors and the sinners, the traitors and the evildoers. And the Pharisees were standing around, and they saw this. The Bible says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It's a shameful thing to do that. This was not a compliment. They did not mean this as a positive thing. They meant this as a negative, that this man receiveth sinners. Those religious groups that would not even so much as sit down and dine with a sinner or with a publican. And so now that Jesus, that had been called the friend of sinners, they'd called him a glutton, they'd called him a wine bibber. Now they look down and they murmur. The Bible says that they murmured. The murmured means they just sort of begin to spread it throughout the crowd, whispering. Leaning over to them, can you believe he's doing that? Can you believe that Jesus, the one that's claiming to be this, would sit down and eat with a publican and with a sinner? What a shameful thing. But that was the heart of God, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Man, and those religious groups that would stand around, and they would be so righteous and so self-righteous and holy, and they would be like, oh, we can't do that. We can't get dirty. We don't want to ruin our reputation. But yet Jesus went to them, and he sought them. Amen? He went to seek and to save. He ate with the publicans and the sinners. And from there is when Christ goes in to the three parables that we're pretty familiar with, all of them. One of them being that of the lost lamb leaving the 99 in the wilderness and going after that which is lost until he find it. The second parable being that of the woman having 10 pieces of silver and lose one, doth not light a candle, sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. And of course, the third one being maybe the most familiar to us, if not the longer of the three parables in this chapter, that of the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And each one, if you look, without going through each parable just for time, it's the culmination of each one, or the finality of each one, is summed up like this. Verse 7, and I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now remember the crowd. We've got publicans and sinners eating with Jesus. We've got Pharisees and scribes murmuring and complaining. And yet Jesus looks and says, there's joy in heaven over one lost sheep. And there's joy over one lost, one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The second parable ends just the same way. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Of course, the parable of the prodigal son, as the son returned from the pig pen and the mire, the father says this, but the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. So each of the three parables ends with rejoicing in heaven, rejoicing among the angels, the father rejoicing as the son returned. But yet, and so when we get back to Zacchaeus, and you see that he has made this bold statement that he's going to make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And the Bible says, verse 6, talking about Zacchaeus, it says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Amen. He received him joyfully. And when they saw it, here's the they, there's that crowd, there's the Pharisees, there's the scribes. It says, they all murmured, there's murmuring again, they begin to spread it throughout the crowd, whispering in each other's ears, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. But we're going to see this morning with Zacchaeus that there was something that was taking place there, more than just some chance encounter. But there was a change that was taking place in his life. Why? Because after he has had this encounter with Jesus, after Jesus has called him down, says, I'm going to your house, I'm going to abide in your house, he came down with haste, he received him joyfully, and Zacchaeus said this, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Amen. Can we see this morning that God just beginning to work in the life of Zacchaeus here? Can we see where there is a definite change that's taking place here? That there is an encounter that, even though we're at this side of Pentecost, if you will, to where the Spirit of God has not yet been poured out upon the church, yet still we see Zacchaeus doing that, as John put it this way, and the Apostle Paul later in his writings there in the book of Acts puts it this way, that they were doing works meet for repentance. Or they were doing things that were fit for repentance. That there was something that was required of him. Zacchaeus didn't come and say, well, you know, we'll see how it works out. If it works out, you know, we'll give him. I'll do this at some point in time. No, he says it this way. He says, the half of my goods I give. Present tense, I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, they tell me that I read in one place that, I guess according to the law, there was a certain amount or a certain percentage you would have to get back to restore if you had been caught in stealing or taking from some individual, and that this promise that Zacchaeus makes here goes above and beyond that which was required of him. this fourfold restoration of anything that he had taken. He says, I will restore fourfold. And listen to Jesus as he says this. This day is salvation. Come to this house. Amen. I'm thankful this morning for salvation. Amen. For the power of God. The Spirit of the living God. This day is salvation. Come to the house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. What powerful words this morning when we read about our seeking Savior. I wrote this off to the side there in Luke chapter number 10 or Luke 19 and 10 at some point. And it actually references over here in the Old Testament scripture of Ezekiel. And I want to turn there this morning because as I went back and read it, we can get kind of an understanding of what it is that really of the heart of God and with respect to this seeking Savior or to seeking to save that which was lost. It's over in Ezekiel chapter number 34. And we don't have to look at the whole chapter here, but this is actually a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. And I know we've looked at this before, so we don't need to look at the whole chapter. And it's just talking about the shepherds of Israel prophesying against them. Because woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? So there was a prophecy against the shepherds, or we would consider them the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, because they were feeding themselves and not feeding the flock. And it talks about how they were killing them, clothing themselves with the wool and so forth. But that's really not what I want to focus on. I want to skip down to verse number 11 because it really gives us the heart of God in this respect. It says, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. God says, I'm going to do it. Man, I'm going to search them. I'm going to seek them out. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to provide for them. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. God says, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Amen. And then verse 16, I will seek that which was lost. I highlighted that just to remind me there in Luke chapter 19 and 10. Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. Will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. Then he said, but I will destroy the fat and strong. I will feed them with judgment. But it's those that are broken, those that are bruised, those that have been driven away, those that are lost. God says, I will seek them. I will bring them to good pasture. As we read that verse this morning, we that are his sheep, we that have been saved, we that have been born again, we that have been filled with the Spirit of God, Let's stand upon this promise today. God says this. He says, I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. It's just sort of this gathering out from among, you know, the multitudes, bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountain of Israel. And so it's God bringing his people to good pasture. It's God bringing them upon a high mountain. It's God bringing them into a fold. Man, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Psalm 23, that's what we this morning, through salvation in Jesus, have come into. that God has promised that he would supply our need, that God has promised that he will give us the strength, that he will bind up the brokenhearted, that he will heal that which is sick. Amen? That's our God this morning. And we this morning, as Brother Tommy was saying earlier, we can stand upon the promises of God. Amen? And know that he is really and truly all that we need this morning. I mean, that we really just, we want to put on Jesus Christ. Amen? And as salvation had come into the house there of Zacchaeus, we give God praise today that he sought us out. Amen? And that he changed our life. And that we have been filled with the Spirit of the living God, as the Scripture tells us that when Jesus was surrounded by this publicans and sinners, and it was not unlike him to have company with harlots and these kind of people that were just the misfits and the outcasts of society. Amen. Kind of brings to mind when I think about, I guess it was David that had gathered there in the cave of Adullam when he was trying to escape from the hand of King Saul. And so his family and his friends found out that he was out there in that cave, and the Bible says that everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, says they all gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. Imagine that bunch. All the complaints. Who wants to hang out with that crowd? All the complainers, all those that had all the debt, all those that were in distress, and yet here they come to David. 400 men come to David there in that cave. The Bible says that he became their captain. And so he took this misfit bunch of people, and many of those that we find later on described as David's mighty men. Isn't that something? That God was able to take a bunch of misfits in debt, discontent, complainers, and turn them into a great army. Kind of thinks about what Paul told the Corinthians there when he said that God has chosen the weak things to confound the strong. God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Amen? That God is able to take sinners and publicans and turn them into children of God. Amen? How many of you still does that today? Amen? By the power of the Holy Ghost. By the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus says it this way. He says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So what do you mean by rivers there? Well, you know, the Bible actually tells us is this. He spoke of the Spirit that would be poured out. It had not yet been given. But he says, he promised them this. He says, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Now, there's one thing that we know this morning about a river, is you don't push a river, right? You ever heard the phrase, you can't push a rope? That's what my boss always tells us, you don't push a rope, you know. I guess that, you know, you pull a rope or whatever, but with a river, you don't push a river. A river cuts its own path, man. And when we think about the Spirit of God in the lives of an individual, I mean, you and I don't have to push it, amen. You know, we just need to turn people to Jesus, amen. Turn people to the living God and know that God is able and still able today to change lives. Amen. That the Spirit of God can cut its own channel. It can cut its own way. If people will just surrender their lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ and know that Jesus has come unto the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Aren't you glad to know him this morning? Well, I'm so thankful to know who Jesus is. As I think about, you know, had gone through several. I know we sort of focused on Zacchaeus this morning, but I think about the life of the Apostle Paul. and that great transformation, I guess, or that great encounter that he had with Jesus there on the road to Damascus, and what a change that took place in his life. It's actually recorded in three different places in the book of Acts. I've been kind of bouncing back and forth between those three places because each one adds kind of clarity to the whole encounter that the Apostle Paul had there on that road to Damascus. But I kind of settled in where there in Acts chapter number 9, I guess it is. If you can look there if you want to. Acts chapter number 9. Where it's actually titled Saul's Conversion. But you remember how that, you know, he had been given letters to go throughout the land to take captive those that were in the way or those that were following Jesus. And he had traveled from Jerusalem down to Damascus with letters that he could take those prisoner. Of course, we know the story as he was journeying, came near to Damascus. So there was a shine of great light around about him from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And, of course, our Lord, Saul's response was, Lord, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Man, it's hard for the Saul, even though, you know, we see this divine encounter as just, you know, this great moment. It seems very clear just by this statement from our Lord that this goading had been going along for some time, that there was something that that God had been pushing him into a certain direction. He says it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, which is actually a phrase used for a farmer that would lead a stubborn bull or some oxen or something, trying to get them to do a work, and they would goad that ox, and the ox would often kick against that goading and injure himself and really in pain. But and so that's how Christ used here with respect to Paul. He said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And one thing that kind of stuck out to me here is the response that the Apostle Paul had, or Saul with this, at this point. It says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So here he is. He's on the ground. He hears a voice. Saw a great light. Sometimes when you find yourself on the ground, you might want to look up and see what God would have it to do, wouldn't you? Amen? Anybody ever find yourself down on the ground? It's a good time to look up and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? God, what is it that you would require of me? Because Jesus doesn't respond here. Oh, nothing. I just want to let you know. You're going the wrong way. There was something that was required of him. Amen. And so the Lord speaks to him and says, I want you to go to a place, go to a street called Straight, and it will be told thee. Saul rose from the earth, he says, and the man which journeyed with trembled said, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so here he is, blinded, scales on his eyes. He goes to Damascus. The Lord sends one man by the name of Ananias to him to pray for him. And so Ananias goes into the house of Saul. And look the way it's actually, as Paul records it over in Acts chapter number 22. Look what he says. I love this. As Ananias is sent to him, see if I can put my finger on it here. And one Ananias, verse 12 of chapter 22, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. Says, in the same hour I looked up upon him. And he says this, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now here it is. I like this. Verse 16. Here's what Ananias says. And now why tarriest thou? What does Saul need to do? Well, here it is. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. Can we give that same invitation this morning? When we come unto an individual, when we come to a lost soul, one that has been in darkness, went their own path, sometimes we want to be like Ananias, maybe a little impatient. What are you waiting on? Saul, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Of course, we know that Paul did just that. And he kind of sums up his own ministry later on. It's the same thing. He's talking about his conversion this time over in Acts chapter number 26. Talking about what the Lord had called him to do. Verse 18, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then Paul says this to Agrippa, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Amen. Paul went to preach and gave the message just as Christ had given him, that they would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And he says, I was not disobedient. I did what God had called me to do. Verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, and here it is, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Amen. Why? Because our God is the Savior. Amen. We're serving a God that saves. Aren't you glad he called you this morning? Amen. That's the heart of God. We could go throughout. I've got a few more Old Testament scriptures. We won't do that this morning. But we could look where even throughout the Old Testament that God always showed joy. He showed a desire to save those, the backslider. He found no death, no joy in the death of the wicked, but he finds joy when men and women turn to him in faith and surrender their lives to God, surrender their lives to him. Amen. And he will abundantly pardon. And then that you and I then at that point can enjoy the good pasture of that of a good shepherd that will take us and cause us to rest. Amen. On the side of a mountain. That's the picture that's painted there. What a beautiful picture of that, of a shepherd watching over his sheep. Amen. And that you and I, as the children of God this morning, have that promise. Amen. That we can rest in him. Amen. The Pharisees didn't exhibit the heart of God. They were far from what God had desired. They had been called to religious leaders to lead the sheep. But instead, they were consuming them. Because of that, God pronounced judgment upon them. And I guess I want to leave that with you this morning, that needs to be our heart. That we have a heart to reach the lost. Not just to convince people we're right or convince people of this or that, but to have people turn their lives to Jesus. I mean, and have that divine experience. That when we read about in the New Testament, in the book of Acts specifically, about men like Stephen, they're described as men full of the Holy Ghost. That's how the Bible describes them, full of the Holy Ghost. That when people looked at their lives, there was something supernatural about it. It wasn't the fact that Stephen just lived a little bit better than the rest of them. Maybe he just lived not quite as, you know, it took a little bit more to get Stephen really mad, you know. That's sometimes the way we are. You know, it's just like we can live the Christian life, but really, you push the right button, and then it's on. But yet those that like Stephen, men full of the Holy Ghost, men and women full of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God working in their lives and bringing something out in them that there was no other way that it could be described than by a supernatural work of God. Amen. Not just them doing a little bit better than everybody else, full of the Holy Ghost. How else could someone like Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, his face shone, and he would cry out, "Lord, don't lay this into their charge." I mean, that's a supernatural thing, isn't it? You and I can't do that. We can't forgive like that. How can we forgive like that? By the power of God. Amen? That's our prayer this morning. Father, let your Spirit work through us so that the world is not just seeing people that are a little bit better, but they're seeing something that's been influenced by the Spirit of the living God and that has surrendered our lives to Him and the power of God working through us and through our life. But there's no other way to describe it other than they've been with Jesus. Amen. Aren't you thankful for Him this morning? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for, God, just the change that we see demonstrated throughout your scripture of people that, God, whose lives were changed in such a way that there was no other way to describe it other than the power of God and the hand of God working. We are so thankful to know, God, today that you still save. You are still the seeking Savior. God, that you still work in the hearts and lives of men. And no matter how even complicated things may seem today and convoluted, with so many issues just flying up before our face all the time, God, the answer is still the same. God, that you save sinners. God, that you change hearts and you change lives. And Father, it is our desire this morning that you would use us for that purpose. God, as a church, God, that we just not get caught up in all the latest hand-waving and emotion and screaming, but God, that we stand firm to your word and declare that Jesus Christ is the only way and that there is no other way into salvation, no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than at the name of Jesus. The message is that simple. It's that clear. It's been made known to us, God, today. We're so thankful for that. God, give us the strength and the boldness to declare it to this world with confidence to know that you're still the answer. God, you're still the answer. You're the answer to our children. God, you're the answer to God, whatever might come against us, whatever we might face. God, it's you that we need. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.